2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 to 21. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the first thing we see in verses 16 and 17 is, in Christ, our view of others changes. When you come to be in Christ, your view of everything is supposed to change, but your view, first of all, of others changes. Others no longer are measured by the old standards. He says, we regard no one according to the flesh. Your view, the way you think about other people changes. And the issues that they faced in the first century, Jew and Gentile, was a huge one. Everything was Jew and Gentile to a Jewish person, but when they came to Christ, that no longer mattered anymore. So Jew and Gentile, male, female, slave, free, all the things that would be measured by the old standards are gone. Remember when we studied 1 Corinthians, we looked at the socioeconomic elements of the congregation there, the people that met in the church, and they were so different, so diverse. And so this reminds us of that. Paul didn't regard people according to those same old standards once he came to Christ. He put people into different groups after that. He regarded people as believers or unbelievers. That was it. There's only two kinds of people in the world, those who believe in Christ and those that don't. And that's what he did. The spiritual status of people became the primary measure for Paul when he regarded somebody. Did they need Christ still, or did they already find him? That was all that mattered. That was the crucial thing. So why does this happen? Why does this happen when we come to Christ? Why does the way we regard other people change? Let me give you a hint. It has something to do with the value system, right? Everything has to do with that. See, when you come to Christ, your value system changes. The way you begin to look at people changes. Previously, you looked at everything according to the worldly standards, the way the world looked at people, the way the world regarded people. And when you come to adopt Christ's value system, you don't do that anymore. You look at everybody in life in a whole other way. In Christ, you don't see this people the same way the world looks at them and measures them. You do it differently. The other thing that changes is Christ is no longer measured by those old standards as well. The way you think of Jesus changes when you become a Christian, obviously. So, but we look at Paul, and Paul says he doesn't regard Christ the same way according to the flesh. Before he became a Christian, what was Paul's regard for Jesus Christ? What did he think of him? He thought he was a fake, a liar, I mean, everything. He wanted to kill the followers of Jesus. And in fact, this is even more remarkable. If you look at Jesus' own disciples, they regarded Jesus in a worldly way until the resurrection. They did. Everything was about it. They were looking for an earthly kingdom, and everything that they were motivated by, whether it was money or power or status within the kingdom, was all wrong. Their whole view of Christ and his kingdom was wrong until Christ's death and resurrection, even among the disciples. So what was the thing that made the big difference for Paul? There was one thing that changed everything in Paul's view of who Jesus was, and that was the resurrection. When Paul came to understand that the resurrection truly happened, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, that was the final proof to him. There was nothing left to do in his mind. Jesus was the Christ. He was who he said he was, and it was done in Paul's mind. So he no longer could ever think of Jesus according to his previous ideas and opinions and worldly measurements. It was different. The resurrection changed everything for Paul in his thinking about Christ. The other thing we see here is in verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. You know, you're very familiar with that verse, I'm sure. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That's what happens for everybody in Christ. There's a change of who we are. But why does that happen? What is the basis for this change that happens in individuals? Really, it's the resurrection. It's the resurrection that does it. This, in the same way it affected Paul, it affects you and I. Not just psychologically or mentally. It's the resurrection that brings the newness within you. That resurrection power of Christ, we're told, is the power that that raised Christ from the dead is the power that works within us. That's the thing. Whoever trusts in Christ and believes in Him, that power, that same power, makes you a new creation. Almost a resurrection happening within inside you. The thinking isn't the only thing that changes about other people and Jesus, but the person themselves change. You change when you become a Christian. The whole course of your life changes. The old is gone, the new has come. So although you still live in the same present world that you did before, that never changed yet for, well, most of you. Nobody's dead yet. So in that sense, you're still living in this present world, but you're a member of the kingdom of God. That has changed. You know, everything's about the king and the kingdom, and you are in that kingdom if you trust in Christ. And so what's remarkable is because you're in that kingdom, because you're a new creature in that kingdom, even though you live in this world, what are you doing? You're funneling the value system of that kingdom, where? Into this world. That's what Christians have been doing for 2,000 years. We've been sucking the value system of the kingdom of heaven out and pushing it. We've been the channels of it, putting it into the world. That's why the world's not what it was 2,000 years ago. We have the benefit of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, working in the world, the value system of the kingdom. That's our job. That's what we do. The other thing that happens is in Christ we're reconciled, verses 18 through 20. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. And then we see in the next verse, it's two things, that God doesn't count our trespasses against us, but He gives us the righteousness of God. So what is the first thing that happens here? In Christ we're reconciled. God reconciles us to Himself. And reconciliation is a word that is about what? Relationships, exactly. The problem that we had with God was our relationship with Him. Our relationship was the problem. And the relationship was the problem because of sin. We were offensive to Him by the things that we did. By our value system. Our value system was the problem. Our value system wasn't His value system. And so everything we did was a shock and an offense to Him. So how does God deal with this problem? He deals with it by the death of Jesus, the death of His Son on the cross. It deals with our sin, first of all, because we need a judgment for what we have done. We never want to lose sight of that. Judgment is the outcome of a different value system than God. That is what you deserve. Our works were evil. They were incompatible with God. But we see that our sin, if our sin is not that bad, if we've deceived about how bad we think our sin is, then Jesus' death on the cross isn't so much about sacrificial love, it's about God being unjust to His Son. I mean, you have to think it in terms of Jesus died on the cross for a reason, a profound reason, you know, a significant reason, and that was sin. Our sin. Our sin was that bad. And I hope in the next couple minutes to really show you how bad that is. Christ's death on the cross is the means by which we see how evil our works are. We know that His death on the cross, because I told you, the value system of Jesus is sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And it most looks like Christ dying on the cross. That's what it most looks like, right? The ultimate expression of the love of God is Jesus dying on the cross. That's what it most looks like. Now watch this. If His work on the cross is sacrificial love for others, then His death shows us the depth of His love while at the same time revealing to us the depth of our own self-love. That's what it shows us. It shows us how much He loved us in spite of the very fact that we loved ourselves more, the most, first. So while revealing our sin, He's still loving, still calling, still reconciling us to Himself. Sacrificial love reveals need, right? Think about it in those terms of just separate yourself, your mind. Just think of it in terms of sacrificial love. The greater the sacrifice, the greater the need of the person you're sacrificing for, right? They're measured together. If there's a small need, then only a small sacrifice is needed to fix the problem, right? So the level of sacrifice is equal to the level of the need. How great was Christ's sacrifice on the cross? It was infinite. It was the greatest sacrifice imaginable, which tells us what about ourselves? That our need was very desperate. It was very desperate. We had the greatest need because Christ's sacrifice was the greatest. It's through Christ and only through Him that our relationship with God is restored. But why is this? Because as Christ, He's the King of the kingdom of God, and anyone who wishes to enter into His kingdom and to fellowship with God has to adopt the value system of the kingdom. You must do that because relationships are based upon a common value system. That's right. Just call those answers out. If you don't call them out, you know what that makes me think? I think you don't know them, and I have to do them again. Relationships are based upon a common value system. So you cannot be reconciled to God without first adopting His value system. You cannot be reconciled without adopting His value system. And that's what reconciliation is all about. That is relationships. That is reconciliation. That is value systems. It's all the same thing because all theology is relational. That's right. You cannot be reconciled to God just by having your sins removed. That might come as a shock to a lot of Christians in America. You are not reconciled to God just by having your sins forgiven. You must adopt His value system. If you don't adopt His value system, your attitude toward God never changed. Your sins aren't forgiven, and your attitude didn't change. It's one package entering into His kingdom. Then He says here He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's entrusted to us this message to have other people be reconciled to God. And that is what I most like about discussing the gospel in terms of value systems. It's the most simple and eye-opening way of doing it. The method and the means of restoration to God are tied together. That is, once you understand the value system of God, the call becomes whether or not you adopt it for yourself. If God's value system is sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and it most looks like Jesus on the cross, to come to Jesus means to take up your cross and follow Him, in His own words, to have that same kind of love as He has. The question is not, will you follow Christ? It's more like this: will you become a sacrificial lover or not? That's the question. That's the question I think we can grasp more than what does it mean to follow Christ? If you become like Christ on the cross or not, that's the question. See, if the willingness to adopt the value system is there, the person enters into the kingdom. But if the person says, no, I will not adopt that value system, they never enter the kingdom. They might think their sins are forgiven, but they've never entered the kingdom. They must receive God's love for them at the cross. They must receive it. His sacrifice, His mercy, His forgiveness, His love, and then they become new creations. And the new creation no longer judges as the old. The new sees through the loving eyes of God and is changed. And so this message that we're given is be reconciled to God. That's the message that we take. And that message is relationships. It's not so much a message like believe in Jesus, because that doesn't make a lot of sense. Or ask Jesus into your heart. I don't know what that means. Actually, I don't know what that means. Trust Christ for salvation. I know a little bit what that means. But I don't think it has the clarity. I don't think it has the clarity when you tell somebody they need to love like Jesus did. That's love like Jesus did on the cross. And then suddenly you see the weight of discipleship. It's a serious thing. It's a heavy thing. It's a magnificent thing. Really, that's the ultimate expression of faith in Jesus, because it takes great faith to walk where Jesus walked, right? It takes great faith to have sacrificial love for others and not for your own self. It's as hard as doing what? Walking on water. That's very good. Somebody remembered that. The message of the cross is intended to create more cross bearers. That's the whole point of it. The message of the cross is to create more cross bearers. Those were the words Jesus used about following Him. To fully adopt His value system is to take up your own cross that looks like His cross. To love to the full extent of sacrifice. To not shrink from the great need because we fear great sacrifice. That's why we shrink from it. Oh, we see a great need, but we're not ready to do that sacrifice. Lastly, in verse 21, we read this: for our sake He made Him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we become the righteousness of God. And it's kind of one of those things like, wow, what does that mean? Jesus Christ, first of all, knew no sin. He was sinless in heart and mind and will and action, but was, by God, made to be sin. He came in the likeness of sinful man to be a sacrifice for our sins and to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross. That's what he came to do. To understand that, you have to go back to what happened on the cross. What happens on the cross? Jesus is on the cross, and what are the words out of his mouth? My God, why have you forsaken me? He doesn't say Father. He says God. Forsaken is a relational term too, isn't it? So what happens on the cross? It's a relationship thing. All theology is relational, right? So what is death? We talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. What is death? Death is the severing of relationships. That's what it is. If a person is dead between them and God, the relationship is severed. When a person in this world dies, relationships are severed. That's what happens. So when Jesus is on the cross, his relationship with the Father is disrupted. It's severed in those hours that he's there hanging on the cross. That's what's happened to him. His relationship with the Father is broken. So the ultimate expression of God's value system, the cross, was at the same time the place where Father and Son were separated. And to me, that is the most remarkable thing that I came across this last week. Because if, you know, we just say relationships are based on a common value system, right? At that moment on the cross, the Father and the Son most were sharing the common value system. And yet, what happened in the midst of that? Relationship was broken. It should have been never closer. And yet, it was severed. How can that be? The moment when Jesus' value system most clearly shines, the Father rejects him. You know, it just makes you just, how does that work? It seems contradictory. It just seems wrong. The ultimate sacrifice, while it's taking place, the ultimate act of love, while it is happening, God the Father turns away from the Son. When they were the closest, there had to be rejection. The act that most clearly revealed their common value system becomes the source of the break in their relationship. Why? That's how bad sin is. That for we really grasp sin then, don't we? See, once we understand the value system of God and how deep his love is between Father and Son sharing that value system, and in the midst when they should be most closest, the Father rejects the Son, then we begin to see sin. Then we really begin to see how bad sin is. That it doesn't matter how deep the love and how deep the common value system is, sin still separates it. Sin is unbelievably disruptive, far beyond our ability to even imagine. But because Christ knew no sin himself, that breach in relationship was not permanent. The breakdown happened for our sake because we didn't share the value system. But the value system of Christ was so much like the Father's, their relationship could ultimately not be harmed. And then it says we become the righteousness of God. In what way does that happen? Certainly we know that just as Christ paid for our sin and took it upon himself, so also he gives to us his righteousness, his standing before God. But because of our reconciliation and the example that we have of Christ on the cross, we come to be adopters of his value system ourselves. That the message of reconciliation has as its inevitable outcome the transformation of the believer into Christ's likeness. So it's not only a legal standing before God that we have righteousness, but God's intent in giving us that standing was so that we could truly become like him. And so we learn another thing about sacrificial love for the benefit of others. It's the method and part of the process of the ministry of reconciliation. That is, without sacrificial love for the benefit of others, reconciliation doesn't happen. So watch this. Once you show somebody the value system of God, using Christ's death as the example, right? the greatest example of this value system. You say, hey, let's talk value systems with somebody. And they throw out their value system, me and mine first, and who cares about the rest of you. And then you express your value system, sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and you give them a few examples of what that would look like. And they go, yeah, that's pretty cool. The world would be a better place with that value system. And then you say, you know what I think the greatest example of that is? Jesus dying on the cross. And then you talk about Jesus dying on the cross. And once they go, yeah, that kind of makes sense. That in the death of Christ, though, there's only sacrificial love if his death is for somebody else's sin. Right? See, if the person then you're talking to doesn't accept the fact that they're a sinner in need of Christ's death, they must reject Christ's death as a sacrificial act of love. They're inseparable. Christ's death is only a sacrifice of love if there was a need. Otherwise, it was a great injustice. So once you convince somebody of sacrificial love for the benefit of others, they are forced, if they can recognize Christ's death as a sacrifice, to acknowledge that it was for them, that it was their sin. You cannot accept the value system of Christ without first acknowledging that his death was for you. It was your sin that he was a sacrifice for. That's the thing that leads us to the right position before God and others. So we argue from the value system of the cross that if anyone will acknowledge that love exhibited there, they also must acknowledge their need of it. Sacrifice is always tied to need. You cannot have one without the other.